Reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 3. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Soph, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw, on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, and you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, 'Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephne. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I'll give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it.' So as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, 'Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar.' And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession, that you may occupy his land.' Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. Then we turned and went to the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And I commanded Joshua at that time, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you.' And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you see. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to join me in the fifth book of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. This morning we begin an 11-week series in this book. We're going to do an overview of this, which will take us all the way up to Palm Sunday. We're essentially going to get about three chapters each week, except next week, only one chapter. So if you want to read ahead, chapter 4 is your homework for next week. Ben Polk will be taking us through chapter 4. It's a bit of a transitional chapter in that it focuses solely upon the nature of God and who he is. And so we'll spend 1 week on chapter 4, and then thereafter we'll pick up the pace with about three chapters each week. So why a sermon in Deuteronomy? A couple reasons. Number one, to maintain a balanced spiritual diet. We have spent a little time in Matthew in the New Testament, and so it seems right that we would balance that with spending a little time in the Old Testament. And so we'll focus on Deuteronomy. Another reason why Deuteronomy is that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy often, most notably when he was enduring the temptation in the wilderness with Satan. He quoted from Deuteronomy in all of the instances that we're told about him responding against Satan's lies. He responds with truths from Deuteronomy. It is the third most quoted book that Jesus quotes from, so it was significant in Jesus' own spiritual formation, and he had memorized such that when temptation came, he was able to quote from it. And so we see Jesus paying attention deeply to Deuteronomy, and so it seemed right that we should. And then lastly, these are Moses' final words. This entire book is structured around three essential speeches from Moses to the people, and then concludes with two poems. And so there is this sense in which these are the final words of Moses, the last 2 months of his life prior to entering into the promised land. So final words are important words. When you get to the end of your life and you know your time is short, what would you say? I mean, if you knew you had 2 months to live, what would you say to your kids? That's effectively what Moses is doing here. He knows that his time is coming. He's going to die. God has already told him that this is happening. And so these final words of his are offered in the form of three exhortations, three sermons. And he's recounting not only the history of Israel, but basically the faithful work of God in the lives of these people so that they don't make the same mistake that their fathers made. So there was this faithlessness on the part of their fathers, which prevented them from being able to enter into the promised land. And now Moses is trying to help them remember and learn from the mistakes of their forefathers so that they don't make those same mistakes and will believe the Lord. So Moses is aiming at creating a kind of tenacious faithfulness in the heart of the people. And so we need faith, right? There are lots of ways in which our faith can get fractured, wounded, damaged. And Moses is here going to pour out his heart and soul by trying to recount all of that work of God among them so that their faith would be grounded in God's trust. And so that's the point. That's the direction of where we're going. I think that's probably needful for us today in order to strengthen our faith. And so maybe we can learn from Deuteronomy. What does the name of the book mean, Deuteronomy? As we begin, just some introductory facts. It's a compound Greek word which comes from two Greek words, deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. And literally translated, it would be the second law. It's not another law, but it is a kind of retelling of the law that God has already established. So Moses is explaining again the law that has already been given to a new generation. These are the children of those who have already perished in the wilderness. And so that entire generation, you remember God said, as you heard Joshua read, we just kind of pulled out some highlights of where Moses begins. That whole generation had to die because of their faithlessness. And so now Moses is beginning to speak to a new generation, but so he's retelling. So it kind of means a second telling of the law in an expansive way that applies the law to a more life situation. So we're going to see Moses apply the law in almost every area of life, every conceivable area of life Moses will give reference to in Deuteronomy. We are told Moses is the primary author of this. We see this in the beginning of the book and at the end. The very first words of this book is, these are the words that Moses spoke. And then at the end of the book, we see in chapter 31, so Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priests and also to the elders. So Moses is the primary spokesman, but there are a couple of places where we see that someone else is writing, like the opening words, the first five verses is a kind of summary, introduction that somebody else wrote. The conclusion of the book is Moses' death. So he probably didn't write that. Somebody else did. It's probably Joshua is one good guess, but adding to what we clearly know Moses said is someone else who was there, and it might likely have been Joshua. But we see this was spoken. Moses speaks this. So these are speeches that have been recorded for us, and then later Moses wrote them. So we got 2 months. He's at the last 2 months of his life. He speaks first and then later writes them down so that they can be remembered by subsequent generations. We are also told where this takes place. And I don't know how good you are with biblical geography, but it's sometimes a challenge for me to keep everything in perspective. So I want to go to a map and invite you. We're told that Moses spoke these words beyond the Jordan, so the eastern side of the Jordan River, in the plains of Moab, so between Ammon and Moab and the Amorites. He's in this upper northern section just above the Dead Sea. So they're not in the Promised Land. That's the key point to, I think, the is being made here, is they're not yet in the Promised Land. They're just at the border of the Promised Land, about to go in, but not yet. And verse 5 in chapter 1 says, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses then undertook to explain this law. So we're being told where this is being shared with the people of Israel. It's right at the edge of the Promised Land, just on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We're also told of the timing of this, which is also helpful. Verse 3 says, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. So you remember the judgment of God upon them was 40 years, and now we're in the last 2 months of that 40 years. So the penultimate month of their final judgment, so only two more to go before that judgment is complete. And I don't know if you ever wonder, what's the 40 years? Why did they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness? And we also have one more verse that gives us a clue as to why that is so significant. Verse 2 says this, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So Moses is reminding the people of how tragic the consequences of failing to believe the Lord are. So he says this 11-day journey from Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. We probably are more familiar with Mount Sinai. That's in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula. And he says it's an 11-day journey from there to Kadesh Barnea. So let's backtrack a little bit. Go back with me to the Exodus, and you remember Egypt. So we'll give you another map for taking a look at this. Egypt, when they left Egypt, they went south to the upper rim of the Red Sea, crossed the Red Sea, and then went south to the very tip of the Arabian Peninsula where Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb is located. That took them about 2 months to get there. They didn't go, it wasn't a direct trip. They paused along the way, but we see them landing at Mount Sinai, which is where God gave them the law. So the Ten Commandments and all of the covenant was established at Mount Sinai. So they were there for 1 year. And then after that time period, God told them to go to the Promised Land, which they then left and went 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is the southern border of the land that God had promised to give them. And so when they arrived there, this is where everything goes wrong. Kadesh Barnea becomes the place where God says, go in, I'm giving you the land. And if you remember the story, What they decided to do was they came and they said, hey, why don't we send a couple of guys to check this out? Let's choose some men to go look at the land, spy it out, figure out where we need to go, and so on. And Moses said, that sounds like a great idea. So I'll choose one from each tribe. So he chose 12 men. They then went into the land, spied it out for 40 days. So they spent 40 days going through the length and the breadth of the promised land, studying it, paying attention to places, and then came back to report, back to Kadesh Barnea, to report to the people what they discovered. And what they reported was devastating. First of all, good news was the land is magnificent, it is great, and yet bad news, big people, strong cities, we can't go in there. So 10 of those 12 representatives did not believe that God was able to give them the land. And the whole people were then persuaded by that disbelief, and they decided, we can't go in. God is against us. He just brought us out here to kill us, and so let's give up. And they even talked about stoning the two men, Caleb and Joshua, were the only two who said, yes, we can take it. God, we got out of Egypt. He can get us in here. And yet they weren't persuaded by the faith of those two men. They were persuaded by the faithlessness of the other 10. And so catastrophic news was given. God said to them, because you wandered, you explored the land for 40 days, and yet you did not believe me, so you will wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day you were in the land. And that's how we get 40 years. So because they explored the land for 40 days, came back with and didn't believe, then God says 1 year for every day that you were in the land. So that's the 40-year period of their wandering in the wilderness. And so then the question becomes, all right, now who is Moses speaking to? We know he's speaking, but it's the children of this generation. Just into chapter 2, we are told when all of the men of that generation, the men of war, God particularly marks out the men of war, when they all died, except Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they're the only three from that generation who are still alive at this point. God then says to Moses, okay, now it's time. So he moves up to the plains of Moab in order to stand in front of them and invite them to come in. And so he's talking to a new generation. And so this is the younger generation who grew up while they were in the middle of this wilderness wandering. And so what is Moses doing? If we ask what are the purposes, there are several purposes that we will see that the book of Deuteronomy helps us to understand. First of all, it is a final call to obedience. Like I said a little bit ago, this is Moses' final sermon. This is his last words. It's the final 2 months of his life. And so he tells the people in chapter 1, verse 37, he says, even with me, the Lord was angry on your account. And he said to me, you will not go in, meaning you're not going to get to go into the promised land. How many of you remember that? Moses did not get to go into the promised land. He, because of his own two things, lack of faith and publicly dishonoring God, were the two reasons that are noted why he was not allowed to go into the promised land. God told him at one point to speak to a rock so that water would flow out. He didn't. He struck it. He was angry. He was ticked off at the Israelites because they're grumbling and complaining. So as you know, we can understand getting frustrated and angry, but he didn't believe that speaking to a rock, we're told, would work. He struck it. God let the water come out anyway, but then evidently the people knew of his disobedience, and so God said, you failed to uphold me as holy in the sight of the people, so you will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. I think this is a kind of reminder. Every leader is going to fail you. Every leader will fail you. Every human leader will disappoint you. And Moses, we think of who's greater than Moses? This guy's incredible, right? And yet even he fails us. And this points us to Jesus, right? Jesus alone is the only person who never sinned. He is the only leader who never let us down. He's the only one who ever fully lived out God's will. And so we get a reminder of Moses' own failure. And he causes the people to remember this. He reminds them, even I can't go into the promised land. And so it's a kind of implicit pleading with this younger generation. Don't follow in the footsteps of unbelief, whether it's your father's or me. I'm reminding you, believe in the faithfulness of God. And secondly, we see that this is an explanation of the law. Moses is speaking the law. So he's explaining what they know. And this is in verse 5, is the first time we see the word law, which is the Hebrew word for Torah, which means instruction or rule or law or teaching. This becomes an important word. It's used about 21 times throughout Deuteronomy, and it's significant because it is both spoken law, but also written law. And so as Israel, their history unfolds, the Torah becomes a word that is significant for all of God's law, including from Genesis to Deuteronomy. So all five books of what is the Pentateuch. This is the fifth book of Moses, sometimes it's called. Moses is explaining and applying God's law to all of their areas of life. So he's explaining and applying the law. Third, it is a kind of covenant renewal. Like I said, with this new generation of a group of people coming up who are younger and have not yet had a formal commitment to the Lord, that is part of what Moses is doing. We're going to see Joshua affirm that as soon as they cross into the promised land. Number four, it is one final blessing. Moses pronounces blessing upon the people, which is very customary for leaders when they're dying or leaving. They will pronounce a blessing over the people. Moses will do that. And lastly, it is a warning against disobedience. We see from chapter 28 or 29 or so, there's two chapters of the curses that fall upon those who disobey the Lord. Entering into a covenant is significant. And so he says he's going to list all of the curses that will come because they saw those curses in Egypt. And now he's commending them to remember, don't disobey the Lord, but if you want to be blessed, be obedient. And he reminds them, if they wholeheartedly follow him, then there will be blessings. And here's what he says in chapter 4, 29. It's for next week and next week's portion, but it reminds us of where we're headed. He predicts their own disobedience. Moses, honestly, he's been with them for 40 years. He knows their hearts. And he says, I'm commending you to faithfulness. I know you're going to fail. And so when you fail, here's what I want you to remember. He says, you're going to be exiled. If you turn to idolatry in the land, God will kick you out of the land. And then he offers this hope in chapter 4, verse 29. He says, from there, meaning from the land into which the Lord has exiled you, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and all of your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all of these things come upon you, meaning all of the difficulty, the curses, in the latter days, then you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you nor forsake you, and not forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to him. So Moses is saying, when you have failed, remember the faithfulness of God. Because if you seek him, you turn to him, he will not fail you. He will let you find him. You seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul, you will be found by him because he is faithful, not because you're faithful, but because of the nature of God. And I think we have to hold on to this. Every one of us in this room have probably failed in ways we are ashamed of, ways in which we wish we could go back and do it again. And yet Moses is saying, keep your faith in a faithful God. Don't depend upon your own ability to do what is right, because there's sometimes you're going to fail. And so let your faith and your confidence rest in the Lord. And so that's what he is pointing them to. And so as we sort of wrap up, just conclude with, what are some examples of the failure of the fathers that we have seen of them? And then some examples of God's faithfulness. And again, these are just pulled out from these first three chapters. The first is, and most obvious, is their failure at Kadesh Barnea, their failure to enter into the promised land. Though God had brought them right to the border of the promised land, they failed to enter. And so what we see is their unbelief kept them out. It wasn't doing, it was failure to believe and trust in God that kept them out of the promised land. And we've already discussed this a little bit, but think back for a second. everything that they had seen, why on earth was unbelief so deeply rooted in their hearts? Let's go back to Egypt. Think of all the plagues that God demonstrated. He cursed the gods of Egypt. The 10 plagues, this is another sermon for another day. Each of the 10 plagues correspond to one of the Egyptian gods. And so God was demonstrating his power over the Egyptian gods in those plagues. And Egypt was the mightiest nation on the planet at the time. The strongest military with the greatest amount of might. And God demonstrated his power and his authority over every Egyptian god. They saw that. This entire generation saw that. They then were delivered freely. They were able to go. They asked to borrow. Well, I don't know if they said borrow, but they said to their neighbors, "Can we have a backpack till we go? Can you give a donation as we go?" And they gave gold, they gave silver, they gave them clothes to kick them out the door because they were like, "Yeah, leave, get out of here." You remember the last plague was death, and so they said, "Leave, go here. I'll give you everything I got in the house. Just get out of here." And God says they plundered Egypt graciously. They asked permission. Egypt gave them. They left. It's an incredible thing to see. They were then delivered to the Red Sea. They wondered what's going to happen. The Egyptian army came after them. You remember the story. But there's incredible miracles all of them witnessed. They got to the edge of the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea for them. They walk across in muddy, sloggy, soapy sea bottom. No, dry land. God dried up the base of the ocean so that they walked across on dry land. Incredible miracle. There's a pillar of fire behind them, protecting them from the armies of Egypt that are coming, so they can't get near them. The entire time it took them to get across to the Red Sea, they walk it, they're protected, and yet they get on the other side, and then the pillar of fire lifts. In comes the Egyptian army, all of them rushing in on the dry land, and then suddenly the walls of water collapse on them, and the entire army is destroyed. They saw all of this. They get on and on. There are miracles of God providing water for them as they move through the desert. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They then get to the edge of the promised land, and what do they say? God can't do it. It's actually mind-blowing. But the point is, so deeply entrenched into the hearts of humanity is unbelief that even witnessing miracles will keep that heart unchanged. Unless the Spirit of God transforms our hearts from the inside out. People seeing enough evidence will not cause people to be a believer alone. Evidence alone will not transform the human heart. We need the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is another example. And so we see Moses pleading with them to trust in the Lord, and yet they don't do it. And he says in Deuteronomy 1:29, when they got to that point and they said, we can't go in, God can't deliver us, he said this, "Do not be in dread or afraid of them, for the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you." Again, hear the words. It's the Lord who's doing the fighting, not them. "He will fight for you just as he did back in Egypt before your eyes. Remember what you saw. And in the wilderness he provided for you, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. And yet, in spite of all this, you did not believe the Lord's your God." Before this service, somebody walked in holding a little child. And that's the picture here. Those who have faith in the Lord are like little children being carried by God. And parents, if you think those early days of childhood are nothing but draining moments that keep you awake all hours of the night and you have no energy, be encouraged. It's a little reminder of God carries us. God carries those who trust in him. Like a father carries a child, so are we who depend on him for our salvation. And so Moses is pleading with them, don't fail to believe in God. Believe in him with all of your heart and soul. So the first instance of the failure of the fathers was getting to the border of the promised land and not going in. The second failure was, after they heard the judgment of God, they then decided, well, we can do this. We'll just muscle up a little strength and white knuckle our way into the kingdom. And so we find this in verse chapter 1, verse 41. After hearing the judgment, then Moses said, "Then you answered me, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" So they admit, "Yeah, we're wrong. We should have gone in. So we ourselves will go up and fight. We can do it." And here's the American mantra today. You got this. You can do this. That, we say it all the time. It's good to be encouraging, right? Of course, there's some truth in, yes, we need our strength to be bolstered. But when you stand before a holy God, you don't got this. None of us do. There's no way for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven except upon the righteousness of Christ, who alone did all of the will of God. And so we have to lean upon him. And so they thought, we can do this. So again, another failure to believe in God, and then a false confidence in their own selves. They underestimated their own strength. And as we read the story, they went up to fight this battle and they got beat. Moses said, "You were chased like bees out of a bee's nest." And so they ran for their lives. So the faithfulness of them, now the faithfulness of God. Just concluding, a couple of points. First of all, we see God being faithful to Moses by providing him the leadership support that he needed for this people. He was overwhelmed with leading this nation. And when they got to this point, he absolutely couldn't do it. And he says this in a couple of verses from chapter 1, verses 9 and 12. He says, "At that time I said to you, 'I am not able to bear you by myself. How can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife?'" I can't do this. This is too heavy. This is a task that is too great for me. You folks are complainers. I can't do this. And so he says, "Choose from your tribes wise and understanding and experienced men. I will appoint them as your heads." And this is the first time we see elders being appointed to share the leadership in the role of the nation, which then becomes a model for the church in subsequent years. So God was gracious and faithful to Moses to give him the help that he needed. Secondly, we see God providing Israel. They actually got there. They got to the promised land. They made it. It wasn't the generation who first went, but God's promises abide even in the face of the faithlessness of the people. God still granted them entrance into the promised land. And Moses is saying, "Here we are. We're standing on the border. God has delivered us, albeit after 40 years of discipline. We now have arrived at the border of the promised land." So he keeps his promise. It might be delayed because of faithfulness, but it's not going to be nullified. And so the faithfulness stands. So God has delivered them there. And then the third kind of instance of God's faithfulness is, even in those 40 years of their being under the discipline of God, he took care of their daily needs. Moses says this in chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord your God has blessed you in all of your work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness, and these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You've lacked nothing." That's astonishing to me. He says, 40 years of discipline, and yet the Lord was with them, and he provided for them. He took care of their daily needs. They had bread every morning. There was miraculous bread on the ground. They had everything that they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't grow thin. They had everything that they needed for those entire 40 years. There was no Amazon. There's no Walmart. There's no nothing. God took care of them. And he provided for their daily needs, even under the discipline that he had given to them. God's faithfulness there to provide, even when there's this sense of disfavor, is incredible. And so it ought to remind us of God's faithfulness. And so, what do we see? God's past faithfulness should give us present hope. It's often difficult to think, how am I going to get through tomorrow? And yet what we see and ought to be reminded of, God has taken care of us in the past. His character remains unchanged. If he has cared for us in the past, he will do so in the future. So let us have faith in him. Secondly, Moses recounts for Israel all that God did for them. He does not recount anything that Israel did for God. This entire book that we're going to see is a recounting and a remembering of God's faithfulness to Israel. It marks his work. And so it is a pointer to the power of the Lord. And then lastly, even though there are real consequences for sin sometimes, there is also the reality of God's sustaining grace. And we sang about that grace a few minutes ago. And I don't know of any place better than to stand except in grace. Paul even says that, right? We stand in grace, meaning the Christian life is only lived by those who understand their need of the help of God. We will fail, we will falter, we'll wilt in the face of a world that is opposed to us, and yet, if we stand in the grace of the Lord, He will sustain us. Do you trust that kind of God? Do you trust that kind of grace to take care of your needs, daily needs? Then don't let anything keep you from grounding your faith in the Lord. Be wary of anything that would pull you away. Land in Him, stay in Him, stand in Him, because He is a faithful God. And whatever, you know, sometimes we can think our parents' failures are visited on us in some inevitable way that we can't get away from them. The failures of your fathers does not mean you have to fail in the same way. Jesus has set us free. And so if we abide in Him, we are not enslaved to the sins of our fathers. We are slaves of righteousness for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we see, I see from Deuteronomy, great hope. As I begin to look at Moses' final words, I see him proclaiming, is your faith in the Lord? Is your faith in God? Is your faith in the kind of God who has kept His promise over decades, centuries, and years in order to demonstrate He knows what He's doing. He has the power to give what He's promised and rest in Him. And so this is the God we worship. The same God who delivered them into the promised land is the same God that we worship today, as has been demonstrated to us in the life of Jesus. So we know that Christ came to fulfill the law. He is the embodiment of God's promises. And so in Him, Paul says, all of the promises of God are yes. So let's worship the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that You would keep us from faithlessness. Lord, if there are any strongholds in our hearts that we have given ground to the enemy that cause us to doubt You, Lord, I pray that You would expose those places and that we would give them to You. May we surrender all of our heart and soul and mind and strength to You. Lord, keep us from disbelief. Keep us from doubting Your character or Your power. Let us be like little children who totally trust their parents. And let us totally trust You. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room who does not have the help of Your Holy Spirit, both in believing in You and in walking with You, then I pray, would You grant Your Spirit to those of us right now who need help to become a believer, to enter into a relationship with You, but then also, Lord, to stay consistent. We need You. Without You, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray, strengthen our faith in You. And Lord Jesus, thank You for accomplishing all of the will of the Father and fulfilling the law. That's in Your name we pray. Amen.